It is really good to see each of you here today, and I think it's really good to see each other today as well. It's been a very tough week, and I know people's hearts have been touched and lives have been touched. I was thankful for the opportunity this morning to go spend some time at the Double Springs Church. Tammy, I went down there. The elders called and wondered if I could speak at the Bible study class this morning. It broke my heart to see people I've known my entire life hurting. But it also convicted me that we had a group from Netherlands who went down there yesterday, and they did what they could to help the neighbors around the church. I mean, it's hard to imagine, but from the church building, you can see people's homes, foundations aren't there. The church was not touched. The church maintained power. The church maintained water. And the church has been serving that community nonstop since it happened. And even today, there's food trucks up in the parking lot. They're still distributing things, but they don't need any material things right now. They've had to shut off all donations because there's just not room to put stuff. If you want to make a monetary donation to the elders here, we are working with the eldership there, and they're distributing through their benevolence things. I know elders gave some money, but if you wanted to individually do more, but it was. It was really interesting this morning at Bible study class to see people that they don't have a home anymore. I mean, Calvin said that was one of the hardest things for him to see is that, I mean, there's nothing there. I mean, nothing of a home. And we're talking about, you know, large homes or just there's nothing there. To see them get up this morning, even with the time change and everything going along in their life, they were at Bible study class this morning. I mean, from all families, and some families lost two or three homes. There was a couple there that had been just recently going to church with them. They lost their lives. And subsequently, the stress of what's happened, they've had two heart attacks in the church. One person died since the tornado. And one lady, she's been in and out of the hospital. She had the stent done. So just keep them in your prayers. There's a lot of the physical scars in that community will be sitting for a long time, but the emotional scars will be there as well. But just keep them in your prayers and opportunities to serve. We'll let you know as they come forward and stuff. But our text this morning from the book of 2 John. John writes this letter. And if you look at the letter, he just identifies himself as elder. It's somewhere around the end of the first century, somewhere 90-95 AD, around the end of the first century. John writes this to the elect lady, and scholars still to this day does not know, is he referring to a specific lady, someone he knows, or is referring to a church? And if you pick up different scholars are about evenly divided amongst it. Some people think he's writing to a specific lady, and some people think he's using this as a literary device referring to a church. But he's concerned. This the church is about 60 years old at this point in time. It has just been dispersed throughout all the world. And he's concerned about what he's seeing happening. The world is changing in some regards, but he also sees some concerns with the church. And so he's trying to tell this elect lady who is a church or an individual lady, you've got to learn to discern between people who are following God and people who are not following God. And one way you can tell about the people following God is that they're fulfilling the commandments of Jesus to love, to walk in love, to have a life that is sort of infused with love. And he says, now the people who are not doing that, you need to avoid them. You need to avoid those people who are not following the commandment of the Lord. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is deceiver and antichrist." Not only are people not following the command of the Lord, but they've been questioning the legitimacy of Jesus. And he says, you just need to stay away from those people because they're a bad influence. They're not true followers of Jesus if they're denying Jesus. And he says, if anyone does not comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him to your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so while the world may be okay with things, Jesus isn't okay with things. And John's reminding us as followers of Jesus that it's just not okay to be numbered with the people who don't accept who Jesus is, who don't walk in his way, or even people who profess to be followers of Jesus but yet deny Jesus on certain level, that we need to be aware and conscientious of that. So Jesus won't accept what the world does. But John says in 4 and 5, "I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth. As we received the commandment from the Father, and now I plead with you, lady, as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but which you've had from the beginning, that we love one another." John, more and more in his writing, it's a gospel of love. It's a gospel to lead people to believe. But when you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, there's this constant element of love, love, love. Then he says, it's almost like me telling you for the very first time, I want you to hear how important it is, love each other. Love each other. We shouldn't have to let disasters hit for people to know that we love and care. It should not have to come to that. But sometimes in those moments, we're Abraham Lincoln said, we are our better angels. We're the better versions of ourselves sometimes in those moments. But it shouldn't have to come to that. And so as we spend time this morning sort of looking more deeply into what this means this morning to walk in love, we understand that Jesus is our ultimate example in all this. In Mark chapter 10, whoever desires to be first to be slave of all, and even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus, even before his death on the cross, is telling them, listen, guys, it's all about service. It's all about how you engage. It's all about what you do within the body of Christ. It's not about what you're going to get out of it. It's about how you're going to give it away. How are you going to demonstrate Christ's love in this world through your life, through your relationships, through your circumstances? And how are you going to do that? Jesus turns this hierarchy that we have in this world upside down. He really says, okay, now in this world, the people that think they're something, they're not. And the people who think they're just a servant, the people who think they're just here to serve, they're really something. In fact, Paul describes this theology of this turned upside down hierarchy in Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider to be robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." In humanity's best moment, we put the needs of others above ourselves. I spoke to Eric, the minister, this morning at Double Springs, and he said yesterday was one of the first times he said, "I actually slept in the past since Tuesday early morning." He said, "I had a little nap," he said, "but I actually slept for any period of time." And Terry, one of the elders, he said, the night before, he says, "I finally got laid down," and he says, "but I kept being awakened throughout the night." thinking someone was calling my name. He said, because people have been calling out my name all day long. And sometimes in our best moments of our humanity, we sort of forget ourselves and pour ourselves into the lives and needs of other people. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus says, when we get this, when we turn this hierarchy upside down, instead of thinking about what can the church do for me, is what can I do for the church, or what can people do for me, is what can I do for me. When we get it, we get it. And we're more being most Christ-like when we allow ourselves to be used in that manner. To find our way through life in service to others. And so when we look at this hierarchy that Jesus established, we recognize that there are many people who are really, 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 really religious. I mean, and they're putting a lot of faith and trust in their religion, but yet their religion gets in the way of them serving other people because the needs of other people doesn't always come in a really nice package. Sometimes the most needy people are not the people easiest to serve or easiest to love. You know, Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 10, and I'm not going to read all the text here, but you know the story of the Good Samaritan. And how this man fell among thieves and he was beaten and robbed and left naked on the side of the road, beaten up. And then, you know, two religious people come by. You know, and they see him. Jesus implies in the text, it's not that they didn't see him, but they actually see him. And they go by on the other side. But there's this man, this one man, and he's the Samaritan. And the Samaritan were the people that people sort of, you know, there's a Samaritan. They devalued them. They weren't legit people in the religious world. And in fact, for the most part, they were just considered an outcast. And the religious Jewish establishment didn't really want to have anything to do with them. In fact, they wouldn't have anything to do with them. But Jesus says, this in this story, I'm telling you, this man's the hero. Because he saw the man broken on the side of the road, beaten, stripped, and robbed. And he had compassion on him. And he took and cleaned his wounds. And he put him on his own beast, his own donkey probably. And took him to an inn. And put him up. And he gave the owner of the inn a good piece of money, 2 denarii. He says, but if it costs more than that to take care of him, the next time I come through, I'll give it to him. I don't know the whole Samaritan story. I don't know, because it may be his own personal experiences in life. That's what made him a compassionate person. I don't know if he gave these 2 denarii out of his abundance, or that was the last money he had in his purse. And he gave it all. And he had to go back and work to make more to replace that if it was necessary. But Jesus said this is what it means to be a good neighbor. Because that was what the lawyer was saying. What does it mean to be a neighbor? And Jesus says, let me tell you the story. And this is what it means to be a good neighbor. And so we understand that some people let their religion, they get so focused in what they think God wants them to do in regards to certain purity or certain doctrine or certain ways of being, that they forget the most important thing, the needs of those around them. And Jesus said, that's not following me. That's following the ways of man. So, as we go through life, we are to leave a trail of love. There are some people who are so dispositionally givers, you almost have to restrain them because they will give and 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 give. That's just who they are. They're most happy serving others. And there's some people with disposition in life, it's just a big step for them. Part of it is maybe it's difficult because they're outside their comfort zone. And so we have this command. His command is that we learn to walk in love. I don't know how they've done it at Double Springs, because they're saying that they feel like they were scrambling and not doing a good job. But everybody who's come in contact with them, from county officials to national response team, recognize that they've done an exceptional job. But now they're saying, how can we be better equipped to do what we're doing? And I wonder here at Netherland, if that had been our community, I'd like to think we would have done as good a job as they've done. But I also recognize that we may not be really fully equipped to do that either. So we've been doing A teams of different kinds. And so this spring, we're going to begin a We Care A team. And the We Care A team is for anybody who thinks they'd like to be able to be useful in times of great need. But we're going to bring special trainers to come in and certify anybody who wants to be a part of it. And mental health first aid, you know, Red Cross, our Heart Association, CPR. We're going to look at Narcan certification. We're going to sort of certify this congregation the very best that we can and trained, so that in the event something like that happens, we are equipped. We can identify the folks in our congregation who have a special skill set. Because God forbid that happens here. And we'll be called upon. But I think just like the Samaritan, whether he was thinking along the way that he was going to have to use resources for somebody else, or resources for himself, he still had resources. I was at a conference one time that the main speaker said, if the Samaritan hadn't had resources, we had never heard the story. He had resources to help. He was smart enough to have something in this pouch. He carried, if you will, the first aid kit of the day. And I think that wise people will take the opportunity to have resources. So Jesus really emphasizes this interpersonal connection. He said in John chapter 13, verse 35, he says, "But by all this, that they will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. But by all this, that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus said, that's the identifying mark. You know, you don't need an ID card. You don't need a special pen or handshake or token. He says, if you have love for one another, that proves to people you're my disciple. It's this relationship, it's this interpersonal thing that he says indicates this walking in love lifestyle. You have love for one another, and this is critical. Most everyone of contemporary times, maybe the very, very young, won't have an association with this name. But she became an icon of the 20th century. Mother Teresa. She's a little woman. She very often dressed in a white and blue sari. You know, she spent her life in India serving lepers and widows and children and sick. And she cared for people. She became so iconic as this example of this just outpouring of love and goodness that even famous people wanted their picture made with her because she was this icon. of goodness. She had wisdom. I remember reading one time an interview that she was asked, when she prays, what does she say? She says, oh, I don't say anything. I just listen. And then they says, well, then what does God say to you? She says, oh, he doesn't say anything. He just listens. It's the ideal of reserving a space in our life in which we're not filling up with words, but actually listening to God and how God is moving and directing you in your life. And so I think that sometimes a model for our prayer life is that we just need to have this mutual listening question to God. But then some reporter one time asked her, you know, how do you achieve greatness? You know, how do you become this person? Everybody knows that this is iconic person of goodness. And again, her wisdom shows through. You do small things with great love. Now, this came first from our Savior, right? He said, whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, I surely say to you that you by no means lose his reward. I mean, we think of insignificant things as cups of water or I'd say thousands of bottles of water that they've distributed there at the church in Double Springs in meals and supplies. Jesus, it's so simple acts. It's the acts that just don't seem to be that significant. But they are. And Jesus, if they're doing it in my name, it matters. So when we go forward and move through life, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and more or less in darkness, a little bit of light makes a great bit of difference. The folks here from Netherlands, they spent a good part of yesterday morning in Sister Treva Lawson's yard and cleaning up around her yard. And there are three houses, Sister Bobby Wheeler, and then almost directly behind Sister Bobby Wheeler's house, Sister Imogene Birdwell, and then Sister Thesa Lawson, Treva Lawson's house. I mean, just right behind. And they all three lived alone. So when the storm hit, it pretty much destroyed Sister Bobby's house. She was injured, but she was at church this morning. Just amazing. She's at church this morning. Sister Birdwell's 93 years old. She slept through the storm. At her house, it expanded, blew the garage door out of the basement. The bricks were fractured all the way down the house. The house just sort of blew up and went in and stuff. But she was in her bed, and she was unharmed. And then Sister Lawson's, she lost part of the roof, or parts of the roof for her house, but she was unharmed. But she says, all I can do is find my little flashlight. You know, she said, I found my little flashlight, and when I realized I was okay, she says she went out of the house, and then she realized that she couldn't see her neighbor's house because her neighbor's house wasn't there anymore. You know, and she just went with her flashlight checking on her neighbors. And she got to Sister Bobby's house, and she was soaked, drenched with water, bleeding from her head and wounds that she had. And she says, all I could do is just take her wet socks off, put dry socks on, and try to find dry clothes to put on her so somebody could get there. But it was that little flashlight that she had. She said, I just always keep it by my bed. She said, I just took my little flashlight and did what I could do with it. And God calls us to live lives that are like flashlights. And as we go through life, there's a whole world of darkness out there. There's a world of sin. But in that sin, there are suffering, and sometimes suffering because of the things people are doing, they're causing suffering. But sometimes there's innocent suffering, there's children suffering, there's people suffering, family members suffering. And we have our opportunity to walk in love interrelationally. And in so doing, we bring light into darkness to the point that we can say, follow me. That we walk through life. When Jesus decided to leave the world a pathway to him, we were given the written word. Okay. The psalmist says in Psalms 119 that it's a light into my path. I mean, we're given the written word. But more importantly, when Jesus commissioned the apostles, he gave them the commission to take the light, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, the world starts at home. Then you go out your back door or your front door. And those around you. You go to school, you go to work, those around that. You go out in the community, those around that. And if God gives you opportunity and place, you know, outside the community, outside the state, outside the country, ever how God is commissioning you and calling you, you take the light. You be the light. And so this morning, as we sort of go out into this week, you know, I just encourage you to walk in love. That's what the Lord wants. And ever how the God has given you the opportunity to serve others. And be grateful for the opportunity that you have to do that. Brother Jerry has a song selected for us. We're going to sing that song. There may be needs. Some of the reality is that none of us are promised a tomorrow. And we need to live prepared for that. And sometimes it takes tragedies to sort of wake us up. But if you're not prepared for not having tomorrow, we can help you get ready for that right here, right now. Everything's ready. Everything is ready. So if we can assist you in any way this morning, won't you come as we stand singing the song as Jerry's selected.